Morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, or if you want to look on your printed bulletin, you can follow along there. We'll be looking at Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. As always, this is God's good and holy word. It stands over us. It is for our good, therefore, let us give our attention to it. Beginning at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Let me pray for us and ask God to bless our time. Let's pray. Jesus, these are such hard words. And yet you have given them to us for your glory, for our good. Our hope this morning is that you would change us, that you would strip us of all forms of righteousness that we may be clinging to, which are apart from you. We ask, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us. For we, your people, we do not need to hear from a man, but we need to hear from you. And we ask, Lord, that you would be gracious and merciful and kind as to dwell with us and speak to us. And we pray, Jesus, that you would be glorified in all that I'm about to say, that you would stir our hearts to a deeper longing and affection for you. Would you continue to work in us and advance your kingdom in our hearts, and as well as the church and the world? Would you please meet with us, we ask, in your name. Amen. Have a group of friends I grew up with. We all loved watching WWF wrestling. So you could say Hulk Hogan practically raised me growing up. But this group of friends, out of these circle of friends, I had one friend, his name was Taj Moore. And the strange thing about Taj was that whenever he came around, he always made us feel uncomfortable. He always made us feel unsafe. And the reason for that is that instead of greeting you with a normal greeting, like a handshake or a hug or a dap, Taj would greet you with a wrestling move. So he had saw all these moves on TV, like, you know, the figure four leg lock or a drop kick or a clothesline. And we would see Taj coming, and we always wondered, okay, whose day is it today? Who is it that Taj is going to clothesline or put in the $1 million sleeper hold or drop kick today? And so for this circle of friends, whenever we saw him coming, it was a very uncomfortable time because we knew we better get out of here. We better run now, or else it could be us that he will put in the full Nelson and we'll be screaming. And if you don't know about wrestling, Of course, this broke my heart, but wrestling is not real. But if you do these moves in real life, they really hurt. So don't just write it off completely. But Taj, you know, he just kind of figured it out and was just randomly pick someone to trouble, to enforce pain on. And we never understood why he did this. We just always were uncomfortable around him. You might be wondering, why in the world does he start with that story? What does that have to do with this passage? Well, when I think of my friend Taj, and I think of Jesus, I think that there are sometimes Jesus says some very unsafe things to us, or some things that make us feel uncomfortable. That Jesus comes to us sometimes, you're reading your quiet time, you're reading God's word, thinking pleasant thoughts, pleasant music is playing, and you read passages like this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That it is very troubling to study the word of God and to come to this passage and to see, wow, this makes me uncomfortable. I guarantee you, this is, if I ask anybody in this room, this is not your favorite Bible verse. I'm willing to bet my life on that. And the reason why is because this is not a verse that you lay your head down at pillow at night and say, oh, that was so sweet. Thank you, Jesus, for that. But this is a verse that unsettles you and unsettles me and makes us wonder, is Jesus as safe as he says he is? That it upsets you, that it troubles you. That when I think of these words that Jesus says, I think of C.S. Lewis's description in The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe about the children going to meet Aslan for the first time. For those of you who haven't read The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children are meeting Aslan, who's this God figure. It's also a lion in the book. But they're wondering, what is he like? And they ask Mr. Beaver, is he safe? Is Aslan safe? And you might remember his response, safe? Safe? Who said anything about safe? But he's good. And as we look at this passage, I want you to see Jesus as being one who is good to tell us very unsafe things. And as we consider this passage this morning, our three points are that Jesus, when he talks about entrance into the kingdom of heaven, he's showing that first and foremost, it is not through right theology. But secondly, he is showing that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not through works. And finally, Jesus shows us that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is in and only through him. So entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not through right theology or orthodoxy, not through works, but through Jesus alone. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not through right theology. This passage you might be familiar with. It is one of the main five teaching passages in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus teaches for an extended period of time. It's a part of a passage called the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in Matthew 5, begins with the Beatitudes. And in these chapters, Jesus is beginning to teach his disciples really about what it means to follow him, that it is going to cost. He's teaching them about all things about the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching them about what it means to be blessed. And he's teaching them how to pray. And he's teaching them about false teachers. And then he gets to these verses in chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, that he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. And when you think about Jesus' words in those verses, that what he is communicating is that there will be people on the last day who know and know rightly that he is Lord, that he is supreme, that he deserves allegiance, that he deserves our utmost honor and respect and dignity. And in the context to which Jesus spoke this passage, that to think that someone would dare call him Lord, it was a radical thing. Why? Because if you were a first century Jew living under Roman government, you were taught one thing, and that is that Caesar is Lord. If there's anything that is a threat to Caesar's lordship, then it must be put down. It must be stamped out. And yet, Jesus is saying that there will be people on the last day who get that about him, who understand, theologically speaking, that yes, he is Lord. Yes, he is God. And again, this should trouble you, that as Presbyterians, we pride ourselves on theology. We pride ourselves on being Reformed. We pride ourselves on knowing the Westminster Confession of Faith. And Jesus is saying there will be many who get and know stuff about me, and rightfully, and they know these things about me to be true from the study of my word, and yet I would declare to them, I don't know them. I never knew you. Now, in your minds, you might be running to Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17 and 18. Roy, I believe in perseverance of the saints. I believe in assurance of great salvation. And what I'm going to ask you to do is not to do that. I'm going to ask you to let the words of Jesus sink in. Let them cut. Let them make you uncomfortable. Because this is why Jesus gives us these words, that you and I might be exposed to see the ways we are resting on other things rather than on him. That Jesus is saying, there will be many who get who I am, at least from a knowledge standpoint, on a last day, but I don't know them. I never knew them. Now, this is not me saying that orthodoxy doesn't matter or right belief doesn't matter. But I want you to see at least what Jesus is trying to communicate. That those things in and of themselves do not save you. Right belief does not save you. Right theology does not save you. Jesus saves you. Which means this, and I hope you know this, there will be people in heaven who are not Reformed. There will be people in heaven who are not Presbyterian. I hope you know that. Please, I'm serious. And Jesus is trying to say that theology is not what saves you. I save you. As we wrap up this first point, I want us to consider the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a 20th century Baptist minister. And he's talking about this relationship between orthodoxy and saving faith in Christ. And he says this, that orthodoxy is absolutely vital and essential. Unless we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Son of God, unless we recognize him as the eternal Son, substance of the eternal substance, made flesh and dwelling amongst us, unless we believe the New Testament doctrine that he was sent by God to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that because of that, he has been exalted and is Lord of all, to whom every knee shall eventually bow, We are not Christian at all. We must believe that. To be a Christian is a matter of believing certain truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, believing on him. There's no such thing as Christianity apart from that. To be a Christian means that we rest our entire case, our whole salvation, our whole eternal destiny, entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why a true Christian says, Lord, Lord. That is the content of the statement. It does not just mean saying the right words. It indicates we mean those things when we say them. It does not just mean saying the right words. It indicates we mean those things when we say them. Jesus is showing us that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not through right theology, but through him. Secondly, Jesus shows us that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not through works, that not through the works of ministry or anything done in his name even. Those are not the reasons we enter the kingdom of heaven. And as you consider our verses, I think this verse is actually more troubling than the first verse. Then in verse 22, Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? But I hope you catch that refrain, in your name. That in other words, there are people of whom Jesus speaks who on the last day have done great things in his name. And you remember his answer to them. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That has to be untroubling. That has to be troubling. That has to be unsettling. That Jesus says that there are people who are doing things in his name and he does not know them. But if you think about the book of Acts, and you think about all the signs and miracles done by people who came in the name of Jesus, and yet here it is that Jesus is saying, I never knew them. And if you think about this and how to apply this, that no, you're not ever going to see a demon casting out in a Presbyterian church. That just won't happen. But Jesus is saying this, that there are many things done in his name by people who do not know him. And if we could think about it in a language that is more familiar to us, that it might be the case that Jesus is saying to us, or he would rephrase it this way, Lord, Lord, did we not baptize our children in your name? Did we not preach the gospel and evangelize in your name? Did we not share Christ in your name? Did we not serve the church with our gifts in your name? Did we not serve as RUF campus ministers in your name? And Jesus is saying that it might be the case that he looks at us and says, I never knew you. That has to trouble you. That Jesus is making all of us look at ourselves and ask the question, are you sure it is God you are serving? Are you sure of that? Are you resting in the things you are doing for God? And he wants you and me to see that we need to rest in him. In him alone. I had a friend in seminary who is now a church planner who was, he became a Christian in seminary. In the middle of our preaching class, he kept hearing the gospel preached over and over again, and he realized, you know what? I don't believe in Jesus in that way. But I don't necessarily know if I've given my life to Christ. And he stood before the class and explained how it was the case that he had gotten all the way to seminary and was this point. And if you had asked me if this guy was a Christian, I would have bet my life on it. Sure, yes, he's a Christian. That he was mature, that outwardly he looked great. And yet he stood before us and talked about how he had served as a youth minister and how he had heard the gospel preached, even at conferences as a youth minister. But because of his pride, he would not turn to Christ, because who wants to be the youth guy that believes in Jesus and becomes a Christian after the fact, after he's already started ministry? And he stood before us and confessed that to us, and we prayed for him, and he received Christ in seminary. That I think of that story, and then I think of some of our heroes in the faith who became Christian after they had actually started ministry, like Abraham Kuyper and Martin Luther. And Jesus is saying to all of us, and this passage is calling all of us to look at our hearts honestly and ask, are we resting in the finished work of Christ? Or are we resting in the good things we are doing for God? The good things we're doing in the name of Jesus. And he warns us, there will be many on that last day who ask, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It is not through our works that we enter the kingdom of heaven, but finally through the finished work of Christ, through Jesus. And if you go back to verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And you have to ask the question, what does it mean that the one who does the will of his Father in heaven? And I think Jesus' words in that verse resemble and mirror a passage in John 6, in which the setting very alike the passage in Matthew 7, where he's talking to his disciples about what it means to follow him. And in John 6, verse 29 or 28, Jesus' disciples ask the question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus in 29 says this, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That what God wants for you and for me most is to believe in Jesus, to trust Jesus, to rest on him for our salvation, for our righteousness, for our hope, for eternal life, for standing with God, and so much more. And because of that resting in Jesus, you will believe the right things about him. Because of that resting with Jesus, you will study his word that you might know him better, that you might love him more. Because of that resting in Jesus, you will seek the things he seeks and long after the things he longs after. That you and I will pursue holiness because God cares about holiness. that you and I will do the works of God because God cares about making his name known and restoring this fallen world and reclaiming sinners to himself. But notice that it begins by being rooted in Jesus, in orthodoxy, in orthopraxy, or right works flow out of that. That because we believe in Jesus, we will study his word to figure out what it says about him. Because we believe in Jesus, we will honor him with our thoughts and our words and our actions. And Jesus is saying that this is the only entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That the one who trusts in him. And so his words in this passage are meant for us, that you and I might turn to Christ, that you and I might strip away anything that is not of him, that you and I would cling to the cross, that we might think rightly about God, that we might live honorably before God. So, entrance into the kingdom of heaven is not through right theology. It's not through our works, but it is through Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for being a kind Savior who shows us the many ways we may have ventured off from our rest in you, our hope in you. We thank you, Jesus, for hard words that are meant to restore, that are meant for our good and our benefit. We thank you for the blessing we have to sit under your word. And I pray for myself as well as your people here that we would not be those of whom you spoke in this passage, that we would not be those of whom you say on the last day, I never knew you. Jesus, only you can change our hearts. Only you can save us. Only you can restore our sight spiritually that we might see you, and soften our hard hearts that we might repent and turn to you, and unstop our deaf ears that we might hear you and hear your voice. And so we ask that you would do that, that you would change us. We pray, asking Jesus that you would be merciful, that you would have mercy on us for our many sins, our many restings and wanderings into things that are not of you. Would you call us back to yourself? And would you continue to work in us and glorify yourself in and through all that we do? We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.